It's a hard passage when you're reading a letter and you only get one half of the correspondence, isn't it? There's a lot of lines we have to read between today to be able to understand what on earth Paul is talking about. But I'm going to start with a reading from a book by Scott McKnight called Pastor Paul. I picked this up in the bargain bin at Coorong a long time ago. And it's a chapter about Paul's culture of siblings. And it's not quite the chapter. There's actually a whole chapter about boasting that I haven't got to yet. So that probably would have been good to read for a passage today. But this reading, I thought, captures part of our problem with understanding today's passage. In her wonderful and inevitably intricate novel, Death in Holy Orders, P.D. James gets the detective Dalgleish into a conversation with one Mrs. Pilbeam about participating in a funeral service by reading from Scripture. Learning of the text chosen for her, Mrs. Pilbeam lets loose on what she'd said to Father Sebastian about the Apostle Paul. And it might be a good time for us to bring to the surface in her words what many today sense about Paul. Father Sebastian thought I might like to read a passage from St. Paul, but I said I'd rather just say a prayer instead. Somehow, I can't take St. Paul. Seems to me he was a bit of a troublemaker. There were those little groups of Christians all minding their own business and getting along all right, by and large. No one's perfect. And then St. Paul arrives unexpectedly and starts bossing and criticising. Or he'd send them one of his fierce letters. Not the kind of letter I'd care to receive, and so I told Father Sebastian. I think that captures, pretty accurately I think, what many of us secretly think about Paul. We do think he's a little bit of a know-it-all. He's a bit of a posse boots. He might have slight misogynistic tendencies. He certainly writes some pretty strange things. And we're not that quite comfortable, are we, with what he has to say? I know this because I've had these conversations with many of you. People just don't like Paul. I was one of them. I didn't like Paul for a little while myself, but I read this book, How to Like Paul Again. I'm happy to lend it to anyone who is interested in liking Paul again. But it turns out that our dislike of Paul, our secret, can't he just get a grip and just leave us alone to get on with our life? That tendency, well, it turns out it's over 2,000 years old. And that's what we're reading over the next month and a half as we look at these final chapters in his second letter to the Corinthians. And I'm secretly glad that people didn't like Paul, because they were sledging him exactly the same way Mrs. Pilbeam was sledging him. They didn't like him. They thought that he was a bit two-faced. They thought he was bossy. They didn't think he was a real apostle. He wasn't as spiritual. He didn't go to the right universities. He didn't preach really well. He was a little bit kind of... All of these things were being said about Paul by a group of people who had come into Corinth, a church that Paul planted, and they were busy absolutely tearing him down, attacking him in every possible way. How do you respond when you're attacked like that? And how do you respond the way Jesus would respond? It's really, really hard if your entire model for talking to others is gentle and humble and just like Jesus, meek, and you're forced to defend yourself and boast that you're really not as bad as they say. And it just makes him so uncomfortable to do. This is Paul at his most vulnerable and most uncomfortable. He's being forced to defend himself, forced to boast about himself, when it's the very last thing he wants to do. And so as we work through this passage, I'm just thrilled that he was forced into it. I feel sorry for Paul, but I'm thrilled he was forced into it because it's how I got to like Paul again. When you read how hard he worked to defend himself without lowering himself to their standards, you go, oh, how good am I? And I must confess, there's a lot in this chapter. There's an enormous amount in this chapter. Jonathan Edwards used to preach. He's an ancient preacher back in America and in the 1700s, 1800s. And he used to preach three-hour sermons. And at the end of 3 hours, and he used to just read from his notes, no intonation, it was pretty flat. And he used to read for 3 hours, and when he finished, they used to beg him to keep going. I mentioned this at Bible study on Thursday night, and only Karen was interested. So no one else was interested in a three-hour sermon. And so that puts me in a quandary, because in these 18 verses, we have so many clues as to how we interact with each other without being judgmental, without boasting, being gentle, being meek. There's so many, it's just so rich. But I'm suspicious that, Karen's probably the only one who wants a three-hour sermon. So I just thought that I'd pull out two. I can see the relief. I can see the relief. I just thought I'd pull out two principles that we can see in this chapter that give us some insight into the way Paul thinks so that we might like him a little bit again. And hopefully the following messages in the series will pull out other things because we've got four chapters of vulnerable, intense conversation with people who they're trying to decide, aren't they? They are trying to decide between Paul and these kind of spiritual, self-proclaimed wise apostles who think they have it all together, and that Paul who just keeps on ending up in prison, can't possibly be the best Christian around to follow. The first principle sits there in verse 9 and at the very beginning of the passage. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. What's the principle there? The principle is that you have to have integrity. You have to have your actions match your words. You have to be who you say you are. The accusation that they've made against Paul is that he's two-faced. He writes these really fierce, tough words to these churches, But in person, he just does not have the guts to kick someone out of the church or tell someone that they really shouldn't be sleeping with their aunt. He'll put it in a letter, but he won't do it face to face. You have to have integrity. And we see that Paul can actually write that he has integrity. See, I failed that test this week. This week, I failed that test. I sent an email that the church has a wonderful practice of choosing songs together, and I couldn't make that meeting. Barry knows what I'm about to say. I couldn't make the meeting. I had to give feedback to a whole heap of students who I'd given an oral exam to that day, and they wanted to know what they didn't know. And yeah, it was a 10-minute oral exam, and it took me an hour and a half to explain to them all the things that they didn't know. They didn't clue in that they were supposed to tell me. Anyway, and so I couldn't make it to the meeting, and so I sent an email, and I was a little bit cranky because I like certain songs, and I'm leading the service on the 2nd of July, and I wanted these songs. And the really sad part about it is that two of those songs we've already sung today. And so now I feel even worse. And I wrote a pretty direct, terse letter. I'm leading on the 2nd of July. These are the four songs. There's no debate entered into. This is just what I wanted. It was very direct. Now, in person, if I had attended the meeting, I don't think I would have said that. I don't think I would have said that at all. Judy's nodding. I wouldn't have said that. I would have been really conciliatory and gentle. And so what I wrote and how I was, well, they just didn't match up, did they? They didn't match up. Guilty as charged. Paul can write against his will, because he says, look, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, he does not want to write fierce letters. He does not want to be like that. And he's not like that, but he can be like that. He is consistent. Unlike me, his character has... I did have a chance to redeem myself. Well, very, very graciously, Jeff wrote back to me and said that he would negotiate on my behalf. And I thought to myself, what is... There's no negotiation. I want those songs. And then I thought, oh, gee. And I'm preaching on this Sunday, yes. But the kids' church have written letters, handwritten letters, and they've been handed out to adults. Tony, I think, wrote one, and I got one. I won't say who I got it from, and he asked a whole heap of questions, and some of them I think Paul would have struggled with, and some of them, yeah, well, I struggled with questions like, who is your favourite superhero? What is your favourite food? Can you pray for my dog? What is the biggest sin you've ever done? Yes. Did I answer? Yes. Yes. And what was the last question was, if I died in my Halloween costume, would I have to wear that in heaven for the rest of my eternity? So the big questions. And so I had an opportunity to practice what I had failed so badly earlier in the week, and I had to write a letter. And I really hope that my response to each of those questions would be what I would say to him in person. I think I got it. Who wants to know what I said? Yes. No, we're not going to go there. My greatest sin. Yes, I'll say that. Right. Anyway, you have to have integrity. And we wouldn't have those principles if Paul hadn't been forced to defend himself against these attacks. There's another principle in here, and it's all about judging and judgmental. And I know that many of you might think that the easiest way to not get into trouble in this type of, to not lower yourself and stoop to that argumentative style, is to just follow Jesus' advice. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't be judgmental. But actually, it's not that simple. Because Paul is going to ask the Corinthians over the next four chapters very, very deeply personal questions, and he is going to ask them to judge. He is asking them to judge between this model of Christian leadership over here and him and his model of Christian leadership. He's calling for a decision. He's asking for judgment. And so we're tempted not to judge. We're tempted to just leave that to one side and just not. Jesus challenges us to not be judgmental, which is what they've been doing to Paul when he's not even there to defend himself. But he certainly isn't asking us not to judge. He wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter, "Don't you know that you'll judge angels? You've got to get some practice at being discerning and being wise and judging rightly. That's part of the job description. But on what basis will you make that judgment? How will you choose where to fall?" And he says there in verse 12, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." They are not wise. It's all about the standard against which you judge. That's the principle that Paul is trying to get across here. They're comparing themselves with one another. And I bet you they're choosing people who they rub up really well with. They're going to look good against these people. But it's just so subjective, isn't it? If you pick the right people to compare yourself with, and we all do it, we all compare ourselves with other people. We'll compare the number of letters after the name, maybe if you're in academia, the number of papers you've published. Like that's how that criteria works. If you're working in other areas, it'll be different criteria. And even Christians compare themselves, and they say, "Oh, look, that person's a better prayer than me, but I probably know the Bible a bit better." We all make these comparisons. The question is, are we just comparing ourselves with other people in the room? Paul says that's a pretty dumb thing to do. It's dumb for a couple of reasons. Because if I compare myself with someone who I know I'm better than, what's going to happen? I'm going to think I'm all that, aren't I? I'm going to get proud. I'm going to be pretty... going to feel pretty good about myself. My self-esteem's going to go up. But what if I compare myself against someone I know to be way better than me? Well, I'm going to get depressed, aren't I? My self-esteem's going to go... There's no winning when we compare ourselves with ourselves. What would Paul encourage us to do? He would encourage us to compare ourselves with Jesus. And that is either a really, really hard standard, because I'm pretty confident no one comes up favourably there, What do you do? How do you have any self-esteem if you're comparing yourself with the gold standard? He does do that, you know. He does encourage us to compare ourselves with Jesus. Philippians 2, one of the most, fascinating and important passages I just find myself keeping on thinking about all the time. He writes, if you have any encouragement, verse 1, from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, can you hear the gentleness and meekness of Christ shining through in Paul's description of Jesus there? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So the principle about who we compare ourselves with is that we compare ourselves with everyone and we always lose. Always consider them better than you, because that is what Jesus did on the cross. The incomparable one lowered himself to die for people so unworthy. That's the gold standard. The cross is the foundation upon which we stand when we want to compare ourselves with one another. So there's just two principles. Sorry, Karen. Yep, Jeff's given me the wind up. It's all over. But can I encourage you to go back and have a look at that 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians and see what principles you can pull out? Because Paul doesn't want to write in this way. He doesn't want to have to come with a stick to Corinth and sort out their decision-making processes. He wants them to understand rightly from the very beginning that, yes, these leadership styles are very, very different. Boasting and saying that you're wiser or richer or better than someone else is the exact opposite of the way Jesus encourages us to think. We are to consider others better than ourselves, because that's what he did on the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled when we think about what you did for us, and we are humbled by how often and how frequently we act without integrity. We pray that we would be like-minded with you, that we would cling to you, look to you, and be so infused with your gentleness and meekness that it would be awkward for us to sing our own praises. Give us that kind of humility. Help us to love others like you love them. Amen.